Got your Bibles, let's open them to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Wow. Where is my Bible anyway? What did I do with my Bible? Underneath the what? See, my wife has to find everything for me. I don't... Somebody. Oh. Glad it wasn't in big letters. I'd have seen it. Thank you, honey. With the help of the whole congregation, we found the preacher's Bible. Well, I'll never forget one Sunday. I was freaking out. I couldn't find my Bible. I couldn't find it anywhere. And I'd looked all over the auditorium, you know, and I was sitting here. It wasn't in this church, another church. I was sitting there, and I was looking. I said, I don't know where my Bible is. Oh, there it is right there. Gosh. I'm nervous every time I stand up here anyway. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, your Bible may say lusts, that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Amen. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. This may be the most important passage in this whole book. I don't know, it seems like I feel that way every week, but this may be it. A Russian novelist, Leo Tolstoy, wrote of a man who was dominated by the desire for self-gratification. He was driven. To possess land was his highest pleasure. Someone promised him that he could own all of the land he could walk around between sunrise and sunset on a given day. He began his journey leisurely, but as time grew on, he was driven by his ambition. And he began to go faster and faster. He drove himself. He sprinted and he ran faster and faster. His body was burning with fever, and he stripped off his shirt, threw off his boots, and he ran and he ran and he ran until sunset. He flung himself on his mark, reaching his destination as the final rays of the sun disappeared in the west. He collapsed and died. And the only ground he got was 2 foot wide, 6 feet long. Driven by getting it in his own way, doing his own thing, acquiring all he could acquire. For what? For his own lusts, possessing more than someone down the street. As I studied this passage, I had a vision of how to avoid a church fight. Now, we're not having one, in case you're wondering. And we don't want to have one. Amen? But what is the source of church fights? It seems to me that James, writing back to local churches, was writing back to those who were divided by their own pleasures. I want red carpet. I want green carpet. Or some silly something like that. I want to have church at 10 o'clock. I want to have church at 11 o'clock. Boy, it don't matter when you have it. It matters if you have it. Amen? When you come to church, don't worry about what time you meet. Worry about how you meet. There seemed to be hostility, confrontations going on to the recipients of this letter. And James is writing them to help them return to the Lord, to find humility again, to find the cause and the remedy of conflict. And he tells us, first of all, or answers the question, what is the source of quarrels among you? And there's three important words in this verse 1. Look at them. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures? There was division present among these believers because there were those who lusted after position, perhaps, or power, or prestige, wanting to be noticed. But he'd already warned them in the first verse of chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers, because you'll be under stricter judgment. And here he's having to deal with those who were insisting on having it their way. Beloved, let me let you in on a little secret. The church ain't Burger King. You can have your way at Burger King. They don't even use that commercial anymore. But the church is not Burger King. There's only one person who can say it's either my way or the highway. And his name is Jesus. That's right. There's only one person who can insist on his own way in the church, and that's the Lord. So the pleasures of men sometimes get in the way of the purposes of God. And then there's another key word. It's war. The word translated war indicates that there was an ongoing military campaign in the fellowship of the church where this group over here wanted it this way and this group over here wanted the other way. And this group over here was saying one thing, and this group over here was saying another thing. I never will forget, we served in the church one time, and I mean God was blessing. We were building a new building, but there was this one man that didn't like the style of the church. And so he began to undermine, calling inactive church members. And calling active church members and said, I'm going to start a new church, the kind I want. He didn't use those words, but that's really what he was doing. He said, I'm going to make the church like I want it. The other part of the story is, he was a deacon. And he was talking to the other deacons. And they knew about it a year. And then none of them said anything about it to the pastor or the staff. You get the picture? Now, so finally this guy got up enough courage to call a meeting to vent all of his disagreement, all of his displeasure, and all of his preferences to the pastor and myself and Brother John Woods. You remember Brother John? He was there. And they said, well, we don't like this, we don't like that, and you know, this faith evangelism program that y'all are doing is just a waste of time. And I'm going to tell you, beloved, the Spirit of God vacated the premises. He was gone. And he has not returned to that church. Now, I want you to just think about that a minute. I've been there. I've witnessed what James is talking about, and it's real. Maybe it's happened here. So we're going to figure out how to avoid a conflict, and if we've had a conflict that's quenched the Spirit of God in the church, how do we get back to God? How do we invoke the presence of God, His blessings, on Bethany Baptist Church again? Now, I'm not talking about entertaining so you can draw a crowd. I'm talking about building a church on the foundation of the Word of God. Amen? I can't entertain well enough. I can't compete with your cable and all your videos and all that stuff. We can't compete with that. But you know what? We can't compete with God either. Remember, there's only one person that can insist on his own way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at it. There's another word, the war, the pleasures, and the members. Seems there were quarrels and fightings taking place among the members. Does he mean church members? Well, I think he means that. But also, what is the source of what are the members of us that cause conflict? It is our own pleasures, our own lusts. It's our hearts. It's who we are. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the previous passage that we studied, what was it, last week, I think it was. And the thought occurred to me, that we are what we do. We're not, James is saying, you can say anything. You can say you have faith, but you have no works. Your faith is not real. Or here you can say, I've got wisdom because my group is right and your group is wrong. We've got wisdom. You don't. Really? But by your good behavior, the gentleness of wisdom is who you are. What you do with the wisdom that you have or the knowledge that you have and the wisdom that you have is what you really are. The temptation, the source of temptation is in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. You see how this whole book ties itself together? And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, these lusts were causing civil wars. You know, if we have a conflict in the congregation, we're fighting against one another, just as the United States fought against the North and the South. You know, it's the North and the South. It's this group against that group. But frustrated desires, frustrated lust, erupt havoc or cause havoc in the church. You see, the reality is that the symptoms of a given problem are never the problem. If you say, well, what's the problem? Well, it's the carpet. No, it's not the carpet. Well, it's the budget. No, it's not. It's the building. No, it's not the building. The problem is the heart. The problem is who we really are. What are the results of quarreling and conflict? You lust and you do not have. So you commit murder. Now, I doubt if James meant that the church members were killing each other. Maybe they might have wanted to, but they probably weren't. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. So hate and murder are the same in the eyes of God. Seeing life from God's perspective, see, conflicting pleasures lead to violence. I'll never forget reading the story. I've got a little book by Charles Stanley. He came in, he changed something on Wednesday night. He changed the Wednesday night service or something, and they had one guy that was really opposed to the changes and everything, and this guy walks up into the pulpit and just decks Charles Stanley.
This knocked him. Can you imagine somebody hitting Charles Stanley? I mean, good grief. Hit me. Don't hit Charles Stanley. And you know what? He got up, straightened his coat, and just kept right on preaching. I'm not going to say what I would do in that situation. I'd probably just die. But bless his heart, to have having gone through that. One day a guy called me up and said, "Brother Don, I think it's time for you to leave the church." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, I just think it's time for you to leave." And I said, "Well, God hadn't told me that." This wasn't here, by the way. It's somebody else. I said, if God tells me to leave, I'll leave. No problem. I'll have my bags packed tomorrow. But he hadn't told me that. So what do we do? He said, "Well, I'm going to get all the people together and we're going to vote you out." He got all his people together and his two votes didn't add up to the other votes. But what was the problem? I tried and tried to be reconciled with this guy, to work with him and to give him space and to give him his influence and that he'd always had. It hadn't been for him and his family, that church would never have survived. It's the truth. And I told him that. I said, You have been the bedrock of this church. You've been the backbone of this church. You've held things together. Let's get this thing." He couldn't. He just wouldn't give up power to God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it can happen anywhere. Not only in the church, it can happen in your family. It can happen between you and your children. But God's got to give us, and he has given us, by the way, answers to these issues. We don't want to kill each other. We don't want to kill each other by our attitudes and our actions. Look at verse 3. Here's another result of quarreling and conflict. You ask and you do not receive. Unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. I was listening to a man the other day, John Piper. And I just clicked on him, and I like to listen to him preach every once in a while. And he said in his sermon, he was preaching out of this passage, John chapter 4. He said, "You would be a fool not to ask God for something if he might answer it. If God answers prayer, then why not ask him? But don't ask with wrong motives." You see that? You have not because you ask not, and when you ask with wrong motives. You know, if you've got a conflict in your life and you're saying, "God, I want you to give me my way," God says, "No." Or this group over here says, "God, I want you to give me my way." God says, "No. It's my way. It's God's way." Because then he says, here's the next thing that happens. We commit spiritual adultery when we do that. He says, "You adulteresses," verse 4, "do you not know that friendship with God is hostility toward God? Friendship with the world is hostility toward God." Did I say that right that time? "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, think about this. Now, this doesn't take a lot of intelligence. If you and God are in a fight, who's going to win? Ooh-wee. But listen to this. Beloved, listen. The Bible teaches us that the church, of which you're a part, is the bride of Christ. And so, it says here that he jealously desires the Spirit which he's made to dwell in us. You know what jealousy is? Jealousy is an attempt to protect the love relationship that one has with another.
Do you know that God jealously tries to defend you from being sucked in by the world, the flesh, and the devil? Did you know that God so loves us that He gave His Son, His only Son, to die on the cross for us that we might not perish but have eternal life? And His love is so great, when something threatens the love that He wants between you and Him, or between us and Him, He jealously contends for His love to be restored. Enmity with God. Spiritual adultery. As an individual, if I sin against God, I am committing spiritual adultery. And my intimacy with God is lost until there has been repentance and restoration. That's why I think God created the family, so that we could see, as human beings, as finite beings, we could sense the love that God has for us through the family. Fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and parents and children loving with Christ-like love rather than conflict and chaos. Enmity with God. You know, just about every source of media that we use for our entertainment is produced by an unbelieving world system. Think about it. Just about every television network, about every radio program, just about every internet multimedia that you have access to is promoting and proclaiming an ungodly agenda. Now, you're receiving that information every day, every day. It's coming at us. I mean, it's a war that is being waged against our very soul, against our love relationship with God. It's magnanimous. It's huge. Here's the challenge. What do we do to win this war against all of this information that's coming at us, whether we want it to or not? How do we win the war against all of this ungodliness, all of this lustful, all these things that stir up our lusts in our hearts, in our minds, and in our bodies? How do we overcome our human passions that separate us from God? I think He gives us an answer. I think He gives us a big answer. Look at verse 7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first thing is submit to God. Well, submit means that I bow my knee to God. That I bow my life to God. Every aspect of my life, every area of my life, I submit it to God. You make your own list. My media, my money, my marriage, my parenting, my vocation, everything submitted to the Lordship of Christ. You submit it to God. And then in doing so, until you're submitted to God, you cannot resist the devil. You see how these things work? These grocery list of principles that James gives us, one builds upon another. All through this book, it's amazing. Until you're submitted to God, you cannot resist the devil. In chapter 1, verse 13, he weighed heavy on when we say, when we are tempted, do not say, I'm being tempted by God. You're being tempted by your own lusts. Okay? Now he's saying there's another source of temptation, and it stresses a supernatural source of temptation, which is the devil. Now let's think about this just a minute. In exactly the way that God sets himself against pride, the believer should set himself against the attacks of the devil. You get that? In the same way that God resists the proud, the believer ought to resist the influence of the devil, the world, the flesh, this world system and all of that that comes at us day in and day out. You see, Satan has already set in place the things in this world that will lure us into his trap. And if you're going to resist the devil, then you better be submitted to God, because he will eat your lunch and make you like it. And so he says then, draw near, in verse 8, draw near to God. When a believer takes a step toward God, you know what God does? He draws near to you. It's like the prodigal son picture. The father was looking for the son to come when he came. And when he came, he ran out and embraced his son. He kissed him and he put on his robe and he gave him a feast and a party and celebrated the homecoming of his son. That's what God does with us. God's love and his grace is there to restore and renew the relationship that is suffering. Then he says, cleanse your hands. Cleanse the outward self. Cleanse yourself. Make yourself clean. And that's not just physical cleaning, but spiritual cleaning. John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's judicially. That's the court of God. That's the judgment seat of God. The judgment of God has been removed from the believer. And the blood of Christ is so powerful that it cleanses us from past, present, and future sins as believers. But when we as believers fall into the trap of our own lusts, then we've got to get that right. And he says next, to purify your hearts. You see, merely cleaning the outside is not enough, but he wants us to clean the inside. Only when the inner man is clean will what comes out of him be clean. We've been trying to figure out, who is a wise man? The one who consistently has purity coming out of his life. The one who has purity can have peace. And so forth, as you see there in James chapter 3. Purify your hearts. And then he says in verse 9, now this feels kind of weird. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Well, that doesn't sound like much fun. Doesn't God want us to be happy? You want me to answer that now or later? God wants you to have more than shallow happiness. But be miserable. The believer should instantaneously be miserable when he falls into sin. I am. It makes me mourn and weep before a holy God. When I sin against God, I hate it. Now listen. If you can live with your sin, if you can live with rebellion, if you can live with enmity between you and a holy God, oh brother, oh my sister, listen, you're not going to win that fight. You will not win. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be miserable and mourn and weep over your sin before God, and he will raise you up. That's the seventh thing, is mourn and weep. Jimmy and I try to get together and pray every once in a while, and sometimes we just sit in there and cry, because that's all we can do. We just sit in there and cry. And I'm not saying, oh, look how spiritual Jimmy and I are. I'm not. You know what we cry over? Our own sinful hearts. And I'm saying this because I know if Jimmy and I struggle with this, you do too. How do you overcome conflict? How do you overcome the quarrels of life? How do you overcome a church fight? How do you overcome a family fight? How do you overcome these things? You submit to God. That's the eighth thing. You humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. Psalms 126 verse 2 says, when we repented of our sin, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Oh, listen, there's nothing sweeter than repentance. You know, repentance has been given a bad rap. Listen, the best thing that we can do as believers is to maintain a repentant attitude. So that every time some sin catches us, even by the little toe, we want to stomp it to death. Get it out of there. And your eye, gentlemen, when your eyes drift, you get them eyeballs right back under control. And ladies, when that credit card is burning with passion, and you want that new dress, you put that sucker back in your purse. Whatever it is, I'm just extemporaneous on that, but you, whatever it is that draws you away from purity before God, that's what you want to acknowledge and take care of immediately. How do you avoid a church fight? How do you stop one? These are the answers. I'll end with a story. Hell is vibrant with foolish glee when Christians in church fight among themselves. Or you can just say that when my Christian family fights against itself. Okay? Or there's conflict and there's trouble in the shop. We're talking about that in Sunday school. Or there's trouble on the job. There's trouble in the community. There's trouble between you and your neighbor. There's trouble between you and your brother. Between you and your sister. Between you and your parents. What do you do? There's hellish glee when there's conflict. And so these church members came to a New Jersey judge who advised prayer as a solution to a church property dispute. You got that? Here's a church fighting over a piece of property. It's hard to understand, he told the members of those factions in his court, how professed Christians could become so bitter as to bring a matter involving dollars and cents into court. This controversy should be resolved by members of both groups on their knees in prayer to demonstrate their right to be called Christians. There's never been a church fight, a family fight, etc., that couldn't have been avoided if only people would have submitted to God. If only professing Christians would decide to pray instead of fight, many a church could forego a lot of grief. Recognize the source of your quarrels and your conflicts. Remember the results. Remember those. Resist the devil. And maintain a repentant heart. You know what? I bet there's some conflict in this room. You know why I know that? Because I know people. I know that in this room there's conflicts. Now, I don't know what your conflict is, but I know there are some. And now you've got a way to deal with it. Well, what if they just won't sit down and talk with me? What if they won't pray with me? What if they won't read the Bible with me? Then you read the Bible and you pray and you get your heart right and God will show you exactly what to do. And maybe there's somebody here who's got a conflict with God. You know what? The best thing to do with that one is just like James says, humble yourselves before God. Submit to Him. Purify yourself, and He'll raise you up.